Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 this morning as we continue through this Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. And the title of the message is Response to a Relative or Ministering to a Mother-in-Law. I'm not sure which one I should keep, but Matthew chapter 8. To begin reading in verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying with a fever, and so he touched her hand. And the fever left her, and she arose and served him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. I want to read to get the full flavor of this story. It's also in Mark's Gospel, chapter 29, or chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought her to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, in verse 38, says, Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. And so he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and served them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and healed them. So we see the Lord here, and he is continuing to minister and reach out to the hurting and healing them. You see, we started out this gospel again. We were introduced to the person of the king in Matthew 1, chapters 1 through 4, the principles of the king on the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. And now again we are looking at the power of the king, his authority to work and to do things supernaturally. Now we see that these miracles, the purpose for these miracles, what was it? Well, number one, it was to meet the needs of humanity, to heal their illnesses. And number two, it was to prove his deity, that he in fact is Messiah. The credentials, the Jews require a sign, the scripture says. And thirdly, it was to demonstrate through illustration the activity that he was bringing about of changing lives. Each one of these healings serve as a little picture of God's power and work and ministry in people's lives. Referring to these encounters that Jesus had with people, Max Lucado writes, These are not just Sunday school stories. They are not romantic fables or somewhere over the rainbow illusions. They are historic moments in which a real God met real people who were in real pain. In these stories, we are reminded that the God who spoke still speaks. The God who came still comes. He comes into your world. He comes to do what you can't. He comes to move stones that can't budge. He still moves stones. God's ability to do things supernaturally, to move in the scope of the miraculous, you see. And here as we come to our text this morning, this was a very demanding Sabbath day for the Lord. A very blessed day for those that were with him. Early in the morning, you see, he went to the synagogue, which is the equivalent to you coming here to church, where he taught the people and set free a man from a demon possession. In the afternoon, he went to the home of Simon Peter. You see, they head over, Luke's gospel says, after church. This we can all connect with and relate to. Because there are times where perhaps after church, you have headed over to a friend's house for a meal. You see, that's the story here, the setting. Jesus leaves a day of ministry there in the synagogue. Heads out in the late afternoon, most likely, over to Peter's house. Peter and Andrew, you see, Mark's gospel says, along with James and John, were with him. So Peter and four guys head over to his house for a meal after service. And when they arrive, what do they find? Well, they find that Peter's mother-in-law, by the way, the first pope, Peter, was married. Interesting. Because the pope isn't allowed to get married. Now, why is that? You see, not a doctrine that God taught. There are those that think that if you're not married, you're more spiritual. Listen, if you have the gift of celibacy, then guess what? You can do a lot unmarried, you see. But let me tell you this. If you don't have the gift of celibacy, guess what? To try and remain unmarried is destructive. And I think we have seen that tragically. My heart goes out to those men that are caught up and forced really into that kind of position in many ways. But Peter was married. It was his mother-in-law that was, it says here, sick with a fever. And if you're taking note, point number one, we have here at the beginning the picture of a sinner. You see, as we look at Peter's mother-in-law's condition, in this, it's a picture, as I've already stated, these messages of men and women that are caught up in living a life of sin. She was sick with a fever, and sin is a fever. Just as a fever is a disease that has taken the whole body and you know, really hindered it in its function and in its proper operation, in the same way, sin has hindered and hurt man when it comes to what God's intention was for man. You see, and with this fever, when you look at sin, it's marked by certain things. How did Peter's family know that she had a fever? Well, she was laying, it says, sick with a fever. She wasn't getting out of bed. There was weakness, you see, as a result of a fever. You know what? That's what I'm like when I have a fever. You know, if I have a little cough, if I have kind of a headache, you know, if I have some sore muscles or a sore throat or something, you know what? I can still function. If I have a sinus issue, I can still function. You know, it bothers me a little. But when I get a fever, I don't know about you, but when I get a fever, man, you know what? I'm out. I want to lay in bed. I don't feel any spring in my step. You know, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to run around. I mean, in my mind I do, but my body's going, uh-uh, you ain't going anywhere. And you lay there, weak, weak, not able to do much, not really, you know, having the ability to function. Even think, have you ever tried to read with a fever? A lot of stuff doesn't make a lot of sense to me when I have a fever. I mean, I'm trying to read and my eyes keep shutting, you know, and just, it's just something that weakens your body tremendously physically. You know what? In the same way, sin weakens a man or a woman. Sin weakens a family and a society. That fever of sin takes the strength right out of us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Listen, the more we become sinful in our lifestyle, The more we allow sin to dominate our homes and our families and our lives personally, the more weak we become. People say, well, I want to change. I'm going to change tomorrow. You know what? I'm going to do things differently. I promise. And you know what? I don't think that they don't intend to do things differently. I don't think that they don't want to change necessarily. You know what? The problem that we have when we're going to turn over a new leaf or change, you see, the way we do things daily, then guess what? I mean, when we do that and we find ourselves unable to do that, we begin to either blame people. Well, it's not my fault. Or we get depressed and say, you know what, I don't think I can ever change. Only you don't want to admit that. Or we fail over and make promises over and over again and hoping, but it never really realizing any significant change in our lives. How do we change? Because we've all been afflicted with this fever of sin. I believe that weakness is due to a lack of waiting. Waiting on what? Waiting on the Lord. You see, I believe that waiting on God is one of man's greatest needs. We can do a lot of things. We can be involved in a lot of activities, and we are. But a lot of things that aren't that necessary when it comes to our eternal destiny. A lot of things that would distract us and not help us grow spiritually. You see, we're weak. Even as the church many times and wimpy because we fail to wait on the Lord. The Bible says this of those that wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord, not on their ship to come in, not on their circumstances to change, not on the financial situation to turn around, not on their friends to help them out personally, or their family to get things straightened out, or their wife and their husband to be better, you see, maritally. No, they that wait on the Lord shall renew what? Their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That word for waiting in the Hebrew, one Hebrew scholar says it's a unique word. It's a kava, and it describes a relationship between God and His people, and it pictures the workers picking up cords of hemp or flax, and then taking one or two and then pulling them and twisting them together. And then taking a few more and pulling them and twisting them together. And a few more and pulling them until they make a rope or a cable of these things that is strong. Another picture is that of a soldier while not engaged in an intense battle, you see, presently, digging himself in, kind of a foxhole, digging himself in and preparing himself so that he's ready when the assault comes. That's another picture. You see, when we think of waiting, many times we think of inactivity. We think of frustration frequently, don't we? Waiting in line at the bank, waiting in line at the grocery store, waiting for the signal to change. Man, waiting in those places can bring frustration frequently, can it? Those idiots, I can't believe they... I mean, here I am waiting in line, and they had five windows open, and now they shut two down, and the line's longer than when I came in. Waiting at the doctor's office. What's he doing, man? Doesn't he know I got a life? And we don't like to wait. And I can't blame you. Waiting on men, waiting on people to perform can be frustrating. But waiting on the Lord It's strengthening, the Bible says. You want to be strong, you need to wait on the Lord and allow God to wrap His strength of character strand by strand into your life and to give you strength. We need to dig into God's Word so that when the attacks come, and they will, that we're prepared and empowered. Stop waiting on men to get it together and waiting on, you know, your wife, your husband, or your job situation. You know what? Wait on the Lord. Look to Him. Say, God, you know what? You love me. You have a great plan for me. You knew this was going to happen presently. And so I'm just waiting on you. I know you have a reason for this in your love and in your grace. Wait on the Lord. You'll be strengthened, not weakened. So this fever, the life of sin weakens people. The life of sin also makes them not only have to, you know, deal with weakness, but that makes them restless. Man, I don't know about you, but again, when I have a fever, I'm not usually just laying in one position in bed. I'm just trying to get comfortable. You roll over, you take the covers off, you pull the covers up, you take the covers off, you know, you get the chills and everything. You know, it's sort of kind of back and forth. Well, you know, maybe some of you ladies that are a little older know what that's kind of like. It's not a fever really, but you know, I've seen it happen before. I've observed it. Fanning yourself. Woo! I got a fever. Woo. Then all of a sudden, I'm cold. Restless. Man, and that's what a fever does. That's what people are apart from God. They're restless. That's why we have the Ambien and all these commercials for sleeping pills. We got these beautiful, comfortable beds, you know. You've got all the pillows and all the nice linens and you know, all the sweet smells. And you get into a bed with nice, fresh pillows and you lay down and you still toss and turn. Why is that? We're restless. Because of this fever that sin has put on us. Trying to fill the void. Trying to take away the guilt that sin has brought in. You see, that's why man has no peace apart from God. But those who know Christ, in the midst of a turbulent world, in the times in which we live, we can enjoy the peace that God gives. But no matter how peaceful the scene apart from God, there's no real peace inside. You can have the most beautiful home. You can be in the most beautiful area. You can have no responsibilities that day. And you can sit there and you can be in turmoil inside. Because you know things aren't right in your life. You know you aren't right. Years ago in Britain, in one of the art galleries there, there was a couple of pictures hung beside each other. The first picture was a scene of tranquility by a famous lake. And there were huge mountains on either side, snow-capped. And there's this lake that is just as still. And you see the mountains mirrored in the lake. Not a rustle of the trees, not a breeze at all. And of course, underneath was the capstone piece. Beside it was another picture. It was the picture of the ocean crashing against the rocks. The big gray storm clouds all around the trees. You could tell by the picture the painter had them blowing. The storm was raging. Underneath that painting was the capstone piece. And at first glance, you're going, what? Until you observe the picture a little longer, and there nestled in a little hole carved out of the into the rock there, the big rock, was this little dove on her nest. in the midst of that storm, protected from all those elements by the rock. You know what? Peace. That's the Christian. We can have peace either way. Nobody can take our peace away. The only way we lose our peace, the only way we lose our joy, is for us to forfeit it. We don't have to. We can rejoice in the midst of the turmoil. We can have peace in the midst of the problems and the pounding of the waves of circumstances. Why? Because we are nestled in the rock, Jesus Christ, who we'll see next time together in the midst of the storm was sleeping while the disciples were panicking. God wants us to have peace, not to be running around and all restless and in turmoil. But the fever of sin brings that turmoil into our lives, trying to cover it, trying to keep it together, trying to keep one person from finding out what we said to the other person and that kind of a thing. There's just a restlessness that comes with the fever of sin. There's also a thirstiness. Unquenched. A longing of the soul for refreshment. And so we go on the vacation seeking, for that to provide the quenching of the thirst. And we go on vacation, and maybe for a few moments, maybe even for a couple of days, we feel that, But it's not long to where even on the vacation, you may be in the most beautiful place, doing the most wonderful thing, and you're still saying, there's still something more. There's got to be something better than this. So can I do a little more? Can I do it a little nicer? And we have that thirst inside. A thirst that nothing else can fill but a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, there's no real satisfaction, precious people. There's no real healing. There's no real help without a relationship with Christ. You know, that one more thing, that one more vacation, in that the best place in the world that everybody says, is not really the answer long term. The world will give you a peace, the Bible says. There's a peace that the world gives, but it's momentary. It doesn't last. It's that, longing for things, that thirsting for something else, someone else, just one more thing. If we could just add on one more room, if we could just get another couple of pieces of furniture, if we could just buy one more new outfit, if we could just... And you fill in the blank. Hey, when the iPhone first came out, a lot of people thirsty. This is the ultimate phone. And indeed, it's going to probably get invention of the year this year. The phone! People pounded down $600 for it. 3 months later, the same phone was $399. There was an outrage over that. But you see, they were fine with $600 until the $399 thing came out. Now suddenly, hey, I'm thirsting. Man, that's all right. Give me my money back. Give me a gift certificate or something. And you know what? Listen, the iPhone, great invention, wonderful thing. A lot of people got them. And you know what? There's that peace. Yeah, I got the best phone, the cool phone. I love this phone. I love this phone. I love this phone until the iPhone 2 comes out. I guarantee you, it's coming. And guess what? It's going to have more. It's going to have more. You see, there's nothing in this life that will satisfy that thirst. That's why Jesus told the woman at the well, you drink of this water, you see, and you will thirst again. There's nothing that's going to quench the thirst and the longing for substance and satisfaction of the soul. That's why the drug addict looks for the next fix. Just one more, just one more. The alcoholic, just one more drink, just one more night. You know, the gambler, one more game, one more, you know, time at the table. I'll use the credit, but this time I feel like I'm going to win. I just feel it in my bones. One more affair. One more marriage. Just one more sexual relationship. That'll quench my thirst. That will be the ultimate. You see, bodily thirst is the most painful sensation to which a man can come. I mean, just to have a thirst and not be able to take a drink. You ever been there extremely thirsty and there's nothing to drink? You see, apart from Christ, that thirst continues to grow. And then there's the hopelessness that comes with the fever. You ever feel like, maybe I'm not going to get any better? Ever been laying there in bed thinking, this is probably it for me? It's over, especially if you've had it more than a day. You know, if you got the 24-hour thing, that's one thing, man. If you've been laying there for a couple of days and you got the fever, you're going, okay, something's wrong. And you can become hopeless. You see, that's where we find ourselves this morning here with this woman. Weak, restless, thirstiness leads to a hopelessness, the perfect picture of the sinner. Into that breaks in the prayer of these servants. When he comes into the house, they tell Jesus about her. It's not like they, you know, waited and hung around and prepared a meal. As soon as Jesus came in, they said, Jesus, Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And Luke tells us the seriousness of the fever. She's seized in the King James with a fever. It's a pretty serious condition, and Dr. Luke would know. And they tell him. Now that word there for tell speaks of a fervency, a pleading, if you would. Listen, the best thing you can do for anybody that's caught up in sin is plead in prayer to God. I thank God for a mom who did that. Who just, when I was caught up in sin, doing my own thing, didn't want anything to do with God, she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. Moms, hang in there. There's hope. Keep bringing those kids to Jesus. Keep bringing that husband, that wife. Keep bringing that financial need. Keep bringing it to Jesus. Keep praying. We have the prayers of the servants as they tell Jesus about her. E.M. Bounds, the great prayer warrior of the 20th century, wrote, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but people whom the Holy Spirit can use, people of prayer, people mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men and women." We see these people going to the right place. And so we see the picture of the sinner, we see the prayer of the servants, and then the power of the Savior. Mark tells us that Jesus entered the room of the suffering woman, and when he came in, I'm sure hope came in with him. Peter's mom had known and heard of Jesus, no doubt, or his mother-in-law, rather. So he came in. And it says, he took her by the hand. Now, you see, at that time, on the Sabbath day, which this happens to be, when Jesus shows up here after church, it's Sabbath, for him to go in and touch a woman who was seized with a fever, she was unclean. Understand, women were property back then. Not precious, but property. I know that's hard for us to connect with and relate to. But that was the case. So for him to go into this room where a woman was laying with a fever and to touch her was totally contrary to everything that the Jewish religion had taught them, you see. But he goes in. He goes in, his hands, he reaches out, and he touches her. And he lifts her up. And immediately the fever left her. And Luke adds, he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and immediately it left her. You know what I love about Jesus? He doesn't allow public opinion to affect his desire to reach out to a hurting man or woman. You know what? Jesus took her, and it's his hand who touched her. And there was power released. What kind of power? Well, we know first it was a sympathetic power. How do we know that? Because it says he stood over her, or literally he bent over her. He didn't walk in and say, "Get up, be healed," and just jerk her off the bed. We see a sympathetic tenderness as Jesus walks into the room where this woman is suffering with this fever, and he bends over her and he reaches down to her and he lifts her up. You see the sympathy of the Lord. We see not only was there sympathy demonstrated in his power, but there was dynamite in his power, if you would. He was sympathetic. He was dynamic. He rebuked her fever. He raised her from the bed. And without any time for recovery, she begins to wait on those in the house. She begins servant activity. How can that happen? I mean, just to get up, I mean, you have a fever and suddenly you get up and you're going, "Hey, so what's up? You know, hey, let me get you something. No, that's not normal, is it? No, man, if you've had a fever for a while, you don't just like get up all chipper and run around and start serving people. Even if you feel better, even if the fever's left, you're still kind of weak and struggling from it to try and recover. But you see, supernatural power on the scene here as Jesus reaches out and touches her. This is the God-man, not just a man. He reveals his love. He extends his power towards those who by nature are sick in sin, sick with a fever. And I want you to note something. His power, it was dynamic, it was sympathetic, and it was immediate. He took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately we read in Luke's gospel and in Mark's gospel. Luke, of course, that would be impressive to Luke because he was a doctor. And as a physician, a doctor, he'd seen fever before. And so he was very impressed with the fact that when Jesus reached out, touched her, and lifted her up, we read, she immediately got up and started serving. You see, that's what happens when a person is made whole by the Lord, when their life is changed. There's proof of the salvation. There's proof. What was the proof here that the fever had really gone? Did she look better or say she felt better? Is that what we see? Oh, I feel so much better. Don't I look better? Oh, I got to fix my hair. No. When she got up, it wasn't about how she looked or how she felt primarily. It was about her step of faith to serve God. And immediately she arose. That speaks of new life. And she ministered. That speaks of service. Listen, when a person meets the Lord Jesus Christ, when he touches your life, maybe your life presently is saturated in sin. The weakness to change is becoming clear as time passes. You've been saying, "I'm going to change," for years. And it seems like it'd be so simple. Just make the choice to do the right thing. But Jesus said, "Without me, you can do what? Nothing." Have you found that out today? Maybe you've come in here today and your life is saturated in sin and you're sick and you hate it. You never thought you'd be where you are today. You never thought you'd be struggling and captive and addicted to the things that you're addicted to. You thought you would change. You thought by now, as time and the years have passed, that things would be different. But they're not. And you're hit in the face again with the reality that you can't change yourself. And the fever of sin continues to plague you, dominate you, lay you out, give you the chills sometimes, the thoughts that you have and the things that you do. You pull up the blanket, but it doesn't take it away. It may take the chill away temporarily, but it doesn't take the disease away. And the Lord is saying, hey, you know what? I want to make you whole. You got to let me touch you. And this morning, some of you, he's touching. He wants to take away that restlessness and that weakness and that hopelessness. He wants to take away that emptiness, that guilt that plagues you because you know things aren't right. He says, I'll make you right if you just come to me. I'll heal you. You see, evidence that you've been healed, evidence that you've been made whole, it's not seen in just simply things that are said and the way you look physically. It's seen in how you serve God faithfully. Jesus said, you want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be the servant of all. Jesus said, hey, you give to this little one a cup of water in my name, and you've done it to me. You know what that tells me? Service is what marks the man or the woman who is truly saved. Evidence of God's hand in this woman's life got her up out of the condition of the fever. And not just sitting around then waiting on, you know, somebody to serve her, but she began to serve. We're saved to serve. Can I tell you that? We're saved to serve. That's why we're saved. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. That's the key to greatness in the kingdom of God. Giving a cup of water, reaching out to another, extending a helping hand in any capacity when you know of a need to touch them in the name of Christ. You see, we're called to change a diaper. Change a diaper. Jesus says, hey, inasmuch as you've done it to one of these little ones, you've done it unto me. As long as you do it, not complainingly, okay? Anything you do, whining and complaining in serving the Lord, guess what? It's X'd out of your account. Really? Yeah. God doesn't like it any more than you do, parents. When you ask your child to do something, if they do it willingly, you're blessed. And you're going, wow, I want to do something for them. If they do it complainingly and whiningly, oh, it's not my turn. I don't know why I have to do it. I'll do it, but I don't know why I have to do it. How come I always get stuck with it? And you know what? Listen, maybe they're a picture of the way you are with the Lord. Just maybe. Because the Bible says, do all things without complaining and murmuring. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. In other words, when people look at your life, the people that look at your life can't rebuke you in any way. Because you know what? You always do everything you do without complaining, joyfully, as unto the Lord, as God would have it, you see. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Hey, what's that? Well, people, the perversity of a nation is described, is demonstrated in its complaining attitude. Listen to the words of those in this, the wealthiest nation in the world. Listen to the complaining and the whining and the murmuring that go on. It's a sign of perverse. It's perverse. We are to hold forth the word of life that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, having not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, if everything that you do complaining is in vain, stop it and do it rejoicing and celebrating. Change that diaper for the glory of God. Hey, Lord, this is for you, man. You've changed some pretty stinky ones on me. In fact, just yesterday, I kind of made a mess out of things when I spouted off to this person, or when I tailgated that person, or when I cut in front of this person, or when I told my boss what I thought of them. I've made some messes, Lord. And you know what? You don't complain. When I come and confess, you just cleanse me. Just pick me back up. Give me a new life, a new start. Take the stink away. Isn't he good? You see, that's what God wants for our lives. We're saved to serve. May we find the place where God wants us to move in that capacity. There are plenty of opportunities. Our belief should alter our behavior. If not, question your belief. What is the priority in your life? Are you living a life that brings God glory? That's the proof of salvation. She arose, got up, and served. May God help us to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the precious work of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray again, as we hear and comprehend these things intellectually, God, they do us no good, really, if we don't allow your Spirit to bring about activity in our lives. And Lord, I pray that whatever is needed, be it a change of priority, be it, Lord, something that we need to adjust in our schedules, that, you know, because we're too busy, that we don't have time to wait on you. God, may we not be those who are warring and panicking and worrying, wondering what's going to happen, wondering how it's going to work out, when we can just sit at your feet and wait and there be strengthened. There be completed and not defeated as we trust in you, as we look to you and dig ourselves in, building our faith, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. May we be those who are building up our faith. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that don't know you, have not yet given their lives to you, and they're caught up in this fever of sin. And God, today they recognize, maybe for the first time, the reality of their need for the strength that can only be found, for the ability that can only be found in the God who came and hung for them on the cross, dying there, taking what they deserve, the guilt and the punishment for sin upon himself. Lord, that by believing in you, that they might have that sin forgiven, that they might have the power to change, that they might have the hope of heaven and the peace that only you can give. Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet made that step, that they would not continue in this fever on a road to destruction, but Lord, that they would come today into the saving knowledge of your loving hands, Lord, that you would touch them and that they might be drawn to you, to have their sin forgiven in the hope of heaven. So Lord, draw those that have not made that commitment to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.